First John chapter 3, verse number 9. I'll read more than that throughout the message, but that's where I'll start. First John 3, verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. And Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd use this time together from the scriptures, Lord, that it might encourage our hearts. Lord, help us to be edified from thy word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. And you think about that verse, and it's really not a controversial verse, but it's an interesting thought when it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. You have a lot of people who have developed some unusual ideas as a result of that verse, sinless perfection and a few other unusual things. I've never met anyone that directly told me they didn't sin until about 3 or 4 years ago. Of all places, I had an inmate tell me, he said, oh, preacher, he says, I don't sin. I don't do anything wrong. I never done anything bad. And I said, so it was a clerical error? Is that why you're here? He goes, exactly, exactly. And so I don't know what he was up to or what kind of a con he was running. But I understand he was having problems with that verse if you listen to him close enough. But when you think about what was really said in verse number 9, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. You compare that with the rest of Scripture, and you'll understand that not all of me is saved. I still have the old flesh, still have the sinful nature that I live with on a daily basis, and that part of me has yet to meet redemption. That part will be taken care of at the rapture or death, whichever one comes first. But when we think about that which is born of God doth not commit sin, he's not saying anything out of the way in verse number 9. He's not saying anything that's untrue. It's just my old fleshly nature is not saved. My soul, my spirit belongs unto the Lord. It's born of God. Guess what? That part is the part that does not sin. When we think about the word commit, when you consider it's the thought of a continual practice, the thought of dwelling in sin, it's the thought where we waller in sin. And so we find the believer, in spite of his old sinful nature, should not be wallowing in sin. He should not be dwelling and living and continuing to dwell in sin. And so the idea there is that we have a nature that we fight, but should be a life we live, ought to be somewhat victorious over the wiles of the devil and that sinful nature. So that being said, we thought the next phrase, for his seed remaineth in him. So for a few minutes tonight, I'll preach on the thought of what Christ left behind. What Christ left behind. You back up to verse number 5, and it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Verse number 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Two times we see references to the manifestation of Christ, and we see a reason for Christ's manifestation. When we think about what was said in verse number 5, ye know that he was manifested, number 1, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was the sinless, redemptive price that was paid for the sins of mankind. I wonder sometimes if Christ maybe didn't get his money's worth. I believe in a lot of cases he didn't. But we think about his purpose for coming. The reason that Christ was manifest into a human body was that he would take away the sins of the world. Well, John had already told us a couple of chapters back that he died for my sin, not for mine only, but for the sins of the whole world. We are confident in the redemptive work of Christ in that he was manifested. When we think about, however, when you compare that to verse number 8, if for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 3, when we find that Jesus was introduced to us there in the beginning, and he talked about how he would bruise the head of Satan, and Satan would bruise the heel of the Lord, and he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. We consider what was taking place in our text as John was edifying or building the believer in the matter of a faithful walk with Christ. And he helps us to understand the purpose or the reasoning of Jesus coming. And we must deal with our sin. And that was why we find the life of Christ was lived in a sinless manner, so that you and I can have the opportunity to understand that we can have victory over this flesh. We may not have perfect victory, but we ought to have a good measure of victory. We may not be sinless and perfect in our life, but we certainly ought to sin less, and we ought to live right, and we ought to please Him. And He manifested Himself in a body as you and I have, so that He might show us the example that we can live in a manner that pleases Him. And He was manifested for the sole purpose to take away our sins. Christ was privileged. You and I were privileged that Christ would leave the glories of heaven, and then He might come down and dwell in a body. And that was the manifestation. He was shown that He might shown forth Himself to take away our sins. I have been reading through in Exodus, and the law was being spelled out for the nation of Israel. And you read through all of the offerings that were given, and very meticulous work, and a very a great detail that was given in matter of every sacrifice. Matter of fact, I made mention this morning during the offertory I was reading this morning about the wave offering. I said, well, aren't you glad we don't live under the law and we don't have to have you wave your money before you drop it in the plate? And sure enough, one of them was doing that just for fun. But we think about the Old Testament law, the burden of the Old Testament law that was lifted when Christ was manifest, and that His body was broken and shed for our blood was shed for our sin. That's why He came, to take away our sin. And in Him is no sin. That settles a lot of arguments, because you have some that are always arguing, well, Christ could have sinned, but He chose not to. Be impossible for a man with no sin nature to sin. That was our Lord. He had no sin nature. In Him is no sin. I'm glad that's a present tense verse. Is no sin. It not that He lived sinless for a while and went on to something else. He continues in a state of sinlessness. He was manifested to take away our sin. He was the reason for Christ's manifestation. Verse number 5 was our deliverance. Verse number 8 was the destruction of the enemy. And for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. It amazes me how much we yield unto a defeated foe. But yet we find some, they just struggle. They just can't get past it. They'll live right for a while, and then they'll fall off for a while. They'll live right for a while, and they'll fall off again. And we find an enemy, and he is a formidable foe for our flesh, indeed. But yet he is a defeated foe. Christ came that He might destroy the works of the devil. I was listening a couple weeks ago. I guess it's a month ago, because preacher's meeting is Thursday, and it was last preacher's meeting. And so Brother Ronnie Brown was preaching before I did. I hate the good preachers go first. That's always rough. And so he was preaching, and he's talking about what a joy it's going to be that when Satan has to bow down before the Lord, and he said out of his forked lying tongue, he'll have to confess that Jesus is. And he'll destroy the works of the devil. And we'll find a place. I've often wondered if you and I might be able to not only witness that event, but do we get to kick him on the way out? I hope so. Maybe punch him real good. He deserves every lick he can get. But Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Phase one is complete. He defeated death and defeated hell. He took the keys and he led captive those that were the Old Testament saints that were awaiting the union to be able to be in the presence of God. And phase one is done. Phase two will be when you and I get to witness His ultimate demise. What a great time that's going to be. I think that's something that we ought to be a little more excited about, think about a little more often, is the fact that he is a defeated foe, and he's only defeated at the hands of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that Christ's manifestation. And then we look at verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So verse number 6 and 7, it's interesting in what it's describing. We find the record of our of his and righteousness, which we have imparted upon us. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. You wonder what the key to Christian victory is, and that's to abide in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we live in a state where we don't understand the world that we live in. I'm not talking about that. But the key to successful Christian living is to stay close unto the Lord. We understand that. That's elementary. But this abideth is something that is not something that the flesh enjoys. Therefore, it becomes a difficult task. Our flesh enjoys to pull away from the things of God. Our flesh dwells and thrives on pulling away from the things of God. But he said, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. If you're going to dwell with the Lord, you'll not dwell in sin at the same time. We oftentimes, I see people, it amazes me. I see what they put on Facebook. And then they'll show, you know, and then they'll come into church and you're thinking, boy, that's a brave soul. I mean, you know you're not living right. Maybe you come to get right, but they leave the same way they come in. Hey, it's a dangerous way to live because they're trying to abide in sin and trying to get close to the Lord. I tell you, it's oil and water. It's not going to work. But we see that Christ, verse number 6, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. You ever find somebody so brave? Boy, they think they can dabble and play in sin and be the first one to get away with it. To be the first one that never falls victim to the wiles of Satan. Be that first one that can live on the edge. They can get involved in all manners of sin. And yet they, in their mind, they live right. I tell you, it amazes me how many people have substituted in the matters of their flesh and fleshly living for righteous living because they've justified themselves. Don't matter if the law of the land makes sin legal on whatever level. Hey, listen, it don't make it right in the Word of God. And God's very plain. If you, whosoever sinneth, hath not seen him. Hey, listen, if you make it a daily habit to get up early in the morning and seek the face of the Lord, you know what will happen the rest of the day? You'll think twice before you dabble off into sin. And that's the purpose of Christ manifesting that he might take away our sins. Notice there's two things in verse number 5. Sins, plural. That's the daily activities that Hebrews says that so easily beset us. And then sin, what Christ took, in him is no sin. There's no sin debt. There's no sin nature. You and I don't have that privilege. We're still dwelling with sins, but that's what Christ has done. He paid our sin debt that we might be able to deal with our sins. And he approached that in verse number 6 by giving us the answer that we might abide in Christ. You know, there's a great difference between the privilege of the New Testament believer versus that of the Old Testament saint. The New Testament believer, we have the privilege of close communion with God that can be uninterrupted. We can have real fellowship with God that the Old Testament saint didn't have because his was from the outside coming toward, but yet we have it from the inside going to him. And we have a rare, unique privilege, biblically speaking. 2/3 of the Bible was written for the Old Testament covenant. And those were men and women that didn't have the privilege of the indwelling Spirit as we have the indwelling Spirit of God. And he said, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. It amazes me when people get the idea that what they're doing is right and at the same time, they turn around and have in their mind close fellowship with God. But God says those are opposite thoughts. In verse number 6, when you sin, he says you've not seen, you've not abiding with God. You can't abide with him and have that close personal relationship with God and great fellowship with him while you're abiding with the sin of this world. The two do not go together. Verse number 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. On the flip side of that, it's amazing to watch somebody who, I mean, their walk with God is where it needs to be. To see somebody who's faithful, to see somebody who's close to the Lord, to see somebody who has daily fellowship with him, and to observe that, to help that encourage us that, hey, it can be done, that we live right, even in a wicked world, to see that we have a righteous person. I'm not saying he's righteous within himself. His righteousness is Christ. But to be that little child who, spiritually speaking, who looks unto him who has been for 50, 60, or yet 70 years faithful unto the Lord. When we consider this record that God has given us, why do you think God gave us people like that in our lives? To show those that were young and coming along that, hey, listen, we don't have to go by the way of the world. We find a lot of people, I know it happens here too, there's a lot of people that's dropping off. It's no surprise. Paul warned us that there would be a great falling away. I think a great measure of that falling away are people that are leaving Bible preaching churches and going to entertainment driven, what they call worship centers. That's a great measure of the falling away. People that have given up on that which is right and that which is holy and that which is true, and they're feeding the flesh. I was preaching just a couple weeks ago and I said something. I thought, wait a minute, I actually said something. And what I said was, the Holy Spirit within us and the flesh that we live in won't enjoy the same service. And if you walk away with a satisfied flesh, your spirit was starved to death, I promise. And that's what we see. We have a falling away of people that are flocking to entertainment. When a church building looks like a concert hall, we've got problems. We had an Awana meeting a few weeks ago. I don't know, maybe it was last Saturday. They all run the same nowadays. I don't even know where I'm at. And so we get there, and it was a church up in Cleveland. And I detected real quick they weren't of the same stripe. Even though they had the name outside, I smelled something awry real fast. Well, then the evidence leaked out when it actually oozed out from the library when they had Rick Warren books in there. I knew it was going south. And the fella had this plexiglass, I don't know, and he had cute little stands next to it. I don't know what it would hold. It wasn't big enough for a Bible. It looked like it was too weak for a glass of water or anything like that. I don't know what the cute little things were on the side. But that was a sorry-looking pulpit, and that guy was a whole lot bigger and taller than me. I thought, well, that's not going to help him any. And you can't hide behind that thing. You can't prevent your knees from knocking, and or at least, you know, hide a little bit of what's going on. But the more I look around, and I saw some of the other things, and they had the colored lights. I was looking for the smoke machine, and I was surprised they still had pews. I was shocked that they just didn't have little mats and stuff where they held hands and stuff like that. But what I was getting at, just kind of to be silly, but all how people are drawn to entertainment. People don't listen to preaching like they used to. Oh, they want 30, 40, 45 minutes of singing and 15 minutes of preaching. I feel bad for preachers who are told to be quiet quick and get it over with. And I tell you, I haven't been told that, but I've done decided first time that ever happens, I'll preach an hour. Amen. And just to show them I can. And it may not be much. I may have to put two or three messages together, but I'd do it. And I don't predict that happening anytime soon, but But we find that the world, the falling away, is, let's put it this way. They said they went out of us because they were not of us. Yeah. They went away from us because they weren't part of us to start with. They're falling away. Well, hey, listen, it's very clear. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. You say, how are we going to know that? It's going to come out in you. Hey, the truth will come out, whether it's inconvenient or whether it's beneficial, one of the two. But the truth will come out of the individual. When we see that a person is righteous, hey, listen, there's nothing greater to observe than somebody that lives right. Somebody whose ways please the Lord. There's nothing more wonderful to observe. When we think about the righteousness of Christ that we live in as a believer, why would we do damage to the investment that God has placed into us, even as He, Christ, is righteous? If there's no other reason to live right, it's because Christ is righteous. To live less would be a reproach upon Him. And as a believer, we ought to be adamant about our lives pleasing the Lord. Verse number 9, where we began, and down into verse number 10 is the last part. And I would like to see the results of Christ's manifestation. Verse number 9, as we read, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When we see what the results are, we see it. We can't help but notice the redeeming Savior. He's born of God. Well, when you go back to John's Gospel in chapter 1, and he talks about being born of God. We're not born of the flesh. We're not born of the will of man. We're not born, I have to go back and quote it because I'm missing one. He said, but we're born of God. It's a spiritual new birth. There ought to be some characteristics that coincide with the spiritual new birth. Somebody comes in and professes salvation and then their life never changes, it never adds up, and there's nothing different in their life, then perhaps they didn't get what they thought they got. But we'll see that someone that is born of God will have distinct characteristics that individual belongs to God. The Bible says all you'll have to be a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We ought to have new desires and new loves and new joys in our life. And we ought to be disgusted at the old things and disgusted at the old sinful nature. And we ought to be convicted of sin when we do things that we should not do. And those are some characteristics of those who have had an encounter with our redeeming Savior. The second result of His manifestation was for His seed remaineth in Him. We have a redeeming Savior, and He left us with a remaining seed. If man has any hope of living right, it's the seed of God that dwells within him. It's not himself. You notice religion, they try to make things better from the outside in. Well, we understand that from the physical side because we take a bath or a shower to clean the outside. But the problem is really the inside. Our bodies are dying. They've been dying since the day we were born. We're not getting better. We're getting older. We're slowing down. And things are decaying at an interesting pace. And we find that just cleaning the outside is not the elimination of the problem. It just helps things along a little bit. What was the old saying? Billy Sunday said, people say, preacher, why in the world do we need revival? It don't last. He said, neither does a bath, but it'll help you. Amen. And so bath don't last forever. But when we think about a believer who has the remaining seed God has placed in him, God left something behind within us that you and I have the ability to please Him in our life. It does not mean we'll be perfect, but it does mean we can be faithful. That's the greatest tool in a believer's life, is that he can be faithful. You say, preacher, I was reading this morning the Bible and it was a little dry, but yeah, you were being faithful though. Maybe you're like me and you're at the end of Exodus and you know Leviticus is next. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I'm not saying worse in a bad way. I'm just saying it's going to get a little less juicy before it picks up again. You know. But we think about, at least God allowed me to be faithful. When we think about maybe we're witnessing and nobody's listening, yes, but you're being faithful. Because of the remaining seed that we have within us, I thought about, Jeremiah said, it's like a burning in my soul. Sometimes as a believer, when we have this seed within us, we get times where we just can't help it. We just have to do more for the Lord. Something stirs within us. That's what happened in verse number 9. When we were born of God, He placed within us His seed. What else does that seed do? It's what seals us. Bible says we're sealed under the day of redemption with what? The Holy Ghost of God. He's the earnest of our inheritance. When you go to buy a home and there's three or four other families that are tempting to buy the same home, the first fellow that coughs up seed, not seed money, that's what them charismatics do. First fellow that pops up with some earnest money, he gets first bid, right? And what you're doing is you're telling, hey, listen, I'm going to go down. I'm going to secure the rest of the money and I'll be back. Well, you're not going to go too far if he's holding some of your money, right? Well, we think about what the Holy Spirit of God was. When Christ empowered His church with the Holy Ghost, what did He do? He said it was the earnest of our inheritance. Christ ascended to prepare for us a place. And the seed, now here it is again, the seed that was within us, I'll get it out in a minute, is what was our earnest. How are we guaranteed that Christ will return for His church? Because He sealed us with the earnest of our inheritance. That's how we're guaranteed that He'll return from His church. And that was the promise He gave in John chapter 14. And He left with us, remaining in us, the seed of the Spirit of God. That we might know, without a doubt, Christ would return for us. Whether it be by the grave or whether it be by the rapture, in either way, you and I will be united with the Father forever. His seed remaineth in us. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. That seed within me and that has taken my old, filthy, righteous soul and had washed it in the blood of Christ, that seed does not sin. By that, the account of my flesh does not go to the account of the seed of God that lives within me. Now, this old flesh, it has a pretty good size account, I might add, as does yours. But that which Christ left within us, which is perfect. Now, I'm not perfect. I just desire to be. That's about as far as I can get. Want to is about as far as I can get. But he said, his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse number 10, interesting. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now that's a bleeding over into another message, but I want you to see that this is what we see, the manifestation of the children of God and the children of devil. And it says, whosoever doeth not righteousness. If you're living righteous and you have the seed of God living within you, guess what? You're a child of God. If we're not, then we're a child of the devil. I don't know why people blur that line so much in their mind. I've heard about as many things as you have. Oh, well, I'm trying to get saved. Or I'm working on it. Or I hope I'll be someday. Maybe I'll get to it before the end. All kinds of things. But you know, it's real easy to spot somebody who really is saved. You know why? Oh, preacher, I know when I got saved. You know, it's hard to forget something like that. It's hard to blur that. And I found it. It's the lost people that have been influenced by by religions of the world, those are the ones who blurred the lines because the devil's lied to them. But it boils down to the fact that they don't have the seed of God dwelling within them. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say that there's a chance. He said he's not of God. That reminds us that wicked people never do righteous things. That wicked people, it ought to surprise you. Hey, listen, if they can't come in and do that which is righteous because they don't have it within them to do so. You revert back to what Isaiah said, our righteousness is filthy rags. So we find verse number 10 is what really shows us whether or not somebody has that seed within him. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Oh, that's a good way to tell the truth on somebody sometime, isn't it? You ever see somebody, boy, they just raise a stink no matter what you wanted to do. I was using an illustration in Sunday school this morning, and there's a church down in outside of Meridian, Mississippi, and the strangest thing, every service, like you would start a business meeting, every service they have a motion and a second and all in favor to start service. I thought, now that's tradition. I guess there's nothing against it, but they said we don't start service unless we vote on it. We have to be in agreement to start. And I said, but what if a fella on that side's mad at the fella on that side? I guess he don't get to preach that night. I don't know. Hey, but listen, he said, oh, by the way, he said, we might forget once in a while, but you better not conduct business that night. Nothing gets voted on. I said, man, I don't know if I could preach in a business meeting every night. That'd be rough living. But we think about this very simple thought. Neither he that loveth not his brother. I saw a handful of people over the years that I think that they considered it their personal responsibility to stir up trouble in God's house. That's awfully rude when you're in somebody else's house stirring up trouble. You say, what do you mean somebody else's house? It's awfully hard for a fella who has a professional career of stirring up trouble to be saved. I just often wondered about that. There's no evidence, and God says he doesn't even love his brother. He said, therefore, well, he might love his brother. That'd be another child of the devil. Hey, listen, we ought to be what he was talking about a couple verses earlier. We ought to be one who's righteous. We ought to be one who has a life that pleases God. You say, preacher, I don't think I can do that. If you're saved, you can. You know why? Verse number 9 says you can. Because the seed remaineth in him. That's how we can live a life that's godly. That's how we can be faithful. That's how when we get down to the end and it's our time, the preacher don't have to lie about us. He can say that was a faithful Christian. That's what should be said about us. We're a faithful Christian. Brother Richardson, you come. Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for time in your word tonight. I pray, God, you bless in this invitation. Lord, have your way with it in Jesus' name.